Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament epistle of James, and we're going to go to chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read three verses out of that book. The New Testament, if you find the book of Hebrews, it's the next book right after Hebrews. So we're going to go to James chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15. So if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15 say this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what is it today that we take away from this scripture? What is it that we take away today from this message? We want to all grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to become more like Him. So, Father, I pray that these words from the Scripture, this message that I'm about to speak, will be a lesson for all of us here this morning, Lord. And we will all grow. And today, we will all take just another step forward in becoming more like Your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a new sermon series here today. Actually, this is our third week in a sermon series called Sin: A Place, A Period, A Price. I'd like to be standing before you today saying, I could be talking about something very encouraging, something about love, something very uplifting, so that when we leave here, we're feeling really good. But that's not going to happen. I hope today when we leave here, we feel maybe a little bit more convicted. And let me say this, that includes myself. Why that title? Because sin will take you to a place you don't want to go. And sin will keep you there for a longer period of time than you want to stay. And sin will make you pay a price you cannot afford. Sin has its consequences. So when we leave here today, don't go out there and prove me right, okay? Let's recap what we've learned over the first 2 weeks. We know that we live in a fallen world. Mankind fell at the hands of Satan back in the garden, so therefore there is now sin and there's evil in the world today. And because of the fall of mankind, we all, every person, we've inherited a sinful nature or the human condition, and it's really what we really want to do. And Satan carries on this battle with us today, and he's an encourager. He wants us to sin and do evil. He wants to wage war with us as believers. And what's his purpose with us? It's this. Satan wants to ruin the testimony of every believer. When we leave here, he wants us to go on out and not act like Christians. He wants us to act just like the world. He wants us to be really, really bad representatives of Jesus Christ. But if we claim that we are Christians, but yet our testimony out there in the world is that of sin and evil, we don't make the name of Jesus Christ look very good. As I said last week, Satan does not want us to make Satan look good. Satan just wants us to make God look bad. That's all. And his weapon of choice, last week we talked about it, deception. Deception. He wants to make what is evil look good. And he wants to make what is good look evil. He wants to make what is bitter look sweet and sweet for bitter. And he wants to make darkness look like light and light for darkness. And his ultimate deception weapon is when we get to the point where we use this. We use Scripture to justify our sinful actions. We take this word and we distort it and we twist it and we make it fit us. We make it fit our desires and our flesh and our sinful nature. But let's get back to our Scripture reading here this morning from James chapter 1, these three verses. I want us to understand two basic truths about sin. And both of these will come from within these three verses from James 1, 13 through 15. The first thing I want us to learn is this, that God cannot tempt you or cause you to sin. Okay, when you sin, that's not God's doing. So I want us to understand, if we go back, and some of us might say, well, what about Judas? Judas did that all by himself. He fit into God's plan. But God did not tempt him, and God did not cause Judas to sin. And we need to make sure we understand that. The second fact is this, and this might take you by surprise, but listen up. Bear with me here a second. Satan does not cause you to sin. He only tempts us. He only tempts us. How we react to that temptation is up to us. What does it say here? But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, it's that human condition within us. Satan says, do this. Come on, Mike, do this. He only plants the idea. I make it happen. Okay? How we react to the temptation is up to us. Either sin is going to result from a temptation, or we allow the Spirit that dwells within us to be victorious over that temptation. And that choice is ours. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it all by yourself. You fell for Satan's deception. I fell for Satan's deception. For the remainder of our time this morning, I want to focus on a few other tools that Satan has in his toolbox. We know that he has deception, and he has a bunch more in there that he's going to use to try to make you and I fail out there in this world, to try to make you and I look like really bad Christians and poor representatives of Jesus Christ. And all these tools that we're going to talk about, they're related to deception in some way, and we'll talk about that. Let's go to our first fill in the blank. And it would say this, if deception does not work, then Satan goes for another tool in his toolbox, and that tool would be doubt. D-O-U-B-T, doubt. If deception doesn't work, he goes for doubt. Now, let's see how this works. What I'm going to do here now is, remember last week I gave a whole lot of different scenarios of how Satan can put deception, plant deception into our minds. And as a matter of fact, on the way home from church last Sunday, Gail said, you know, Mike, I want to tell you, you played that voice of Satan way too good. But I gave different scenarios, and I'm just going to choose one of those scenarios, and I'm going to use that for the remainder of our message here this morning. And it was the first one that I gave. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to repeat the scenario, and then let's see how Satan's other tools have an impact on that scenario. The scenario was this. Did God really say that you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage? Go on and live together and forget about getting married. Marriage didn't work the first time, so why bother doing it again? And this way, you can have all those other nice benefits with no commitment. And you can still bail out anytime you want without any consequences. And in the meantime, the kids, they get a father figure, oh, that they so desperately need. Okay, that was the temptation. That was the deception that was put into the mind of this person. So let's say that person was you. You're in that situation, okay? Let's use our spiritual imagination here. You were in that situation. But let's say this, that you were victorious over that deception. You did not allow your girlfriend, boyfriend to move in, or you didn't move in with them. You said, I'm not going to do this. Good for you. Praise the Lord. But Satan does not like that. And therefore, he's not going to give up on the fact that you did the right thing. So what does he do? Deception didn't work. He goes for the toolbox, pulls out tool number two, and it's doubt. And now he's going to sow seeds of doubt into your mind. And it sounds like this. The first deception didn't work, so now he goes to this one. He says this to you. Do you really think you made the right decision? You're going to lose that girl. She was the best thing that ever happened to you. And now, no more free love. And those poor, innocent children, now they're not going to have a daddy figure anymore. So now this is what Satan's telling you. Now doubt has been planted into your mind. And it's kind of similar to deception. But doubt now has you questioning your actions of doing the right thing. You did the right thing. You're not going to move in with me. You did the right thing. But now there's doubts. And that's exactly where Satan wants you at this point in time. But look at what Satan's doing here. The first deception was this. Making you think that moving in with your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, was the best thing since sliced bread. What did he do? He made evil look good. He took a bad thing and said, it's not bad, it's good, go ahead, do it. Look at all the positives for doing this. But you made the right choice. Praise God. You didn't move in. But now he has you doubting that decision by doing what? By now he's making good look evil. And he's really good at that. He wants you to question your integrity of making a sound biblical decision. So now you have doubt. And he doesn't stop there. He puts doubt away and he pulls out another tool out of his toolbox. He continues on his new plan of making good look evil, or at least good look wrong, like you made the wrong decision. So what's his next tool in his toolbox? Doubt now leads to discouragement. That's our next fill in the blank. Doubt now leads to discouragement. Another interesting tool of Satan. Let's see how this one works. So you start believing the doubts. You start questioning your own actions. Why did I do that? You start saying stuff like, why did I ever do that? I am going to lose the best thing that ever happened to me. Mike, you are such an idiot. Why did you make that decision? You'll never find anyone like her again ever. Let's do a recap. You didn't move in with your girlfriend. Why? Because your focus was on God. You wanted to do what was right in His eyes. You wanted to do the sound, biblical, the integrity decision. Now Satan has you doubting those actions. Now where is your focus? Your focus turns from God to poor little old me. Look at me. And now you're discouraged. Satan doesn't give up. He's going to go for another tool in that toolbox. He wants to continue to make that good decision that you made look evil, or at least look like it was the wrong thing to do. So he puts discouragement back away, and he pulls out his other tool in his toolbox. And discouragement, fill in the blank number three, discouragement leads to defeat. Leads to defeat. He went from doubt to discouragement to defeat. So let's see how this works. Let's do a recap. You had doubts. Remember, you made the right decision at first, but now you have doubts. Did I make the right decision? Then you became discouraged and you said, gee, man, I blew it. Now you are defeated. And now you are saying something like this. You know, I just don't think God's way, it doesn't work. And you know what? I don't think I'll ever do it God's way again. And I'm not so sure about this Christianity thing anymore anyways. You know, God's way is way too restricting. It's way too narrow. It's no fun at all. And there's absolutely no excitement to it whatsoever. Look at me. I'm just a failure. I fail everybody. And I certainly failed my girlfriend. I wish I could just do it all over again. The words Satan wants to hear. The words Satan wants to hear. You doubted your right actions, and you became discouraged, and now you are defeated. And do you really think that Satan wants to give up on you? This is where the cycle of temptation starts all back over again. So he puts defeat back in his toolbox, and he pulls deception right back out again. Because now you are doubting, you are discouraged, and you are defeated. And you're not as strong as what you used to be. And so he goes back, and now he has deception in his hand, and he says this, I'm going back to plan A on Mike. Back to making evil look good. So now he kind of starts that whole conversation all over again. And he says this, Satan tells Mike, Mike, did God really say that you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage? Never. No. He never scolded the Samaritan woman at the well for having five husbands and living with a sixth man, did he? So, Mike, you want a second chance? You have a second chance. Try it again. Go on. Go ask her to move in with you. And this time, for heaven's sake, do the right thing. Listen, Beech Grove, doing the right thing, the biblical thing, the godly thing, sometimes just might be the most difficult thing that you will ever have to do. Jesus tells us that when we count the cost of being his disciple, we may forsake family and friends. We may not have a place to lay our heads. To follow Jesus means this, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we follow him. And that, in many cases, does not make you and me the most like person in our family, the most like person at work, and sometimes not the most like person at church. I am convinced that standing up for God is not the popular thing to do anymore. Within Christianity, within church, there's no more judgment. There's no more discipline. There's no more rebuking, and there's no more correcting. Let's just love one another. Preaching on God's love, I assure you, is a good thing. And I will do sermon series on God's love. But let's not forget, there is another side of that equation. And God is a God of balance. And sometimes we do need to hear the bad with the good. And I stand before you and I say this, I don't want to be the lone ranger in this battle on good and evil, that a person who stands up for God's word. I need you, please. I need all of us to fight this fight with me. Because I'm talking about our Christian brothers and sisters that are failing in the faith, and they're giving Christianity, and they're giving Jesus Christ, and they're giving God a really bad name out there in the world. As a matter of fact, you can't tell them apart from the world anymore. Well, the way they're acting, the way they're talking, and they are Christians, we have a responsibility. Rebuking them does not mean we hate them. It means we love them. We want to bring them back safe into the fold, safe back into the church. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines those whom he loves. Very good. God doesn't hate us. He loves us. We don't love those, we don't hate those who are going astray. We love those who are going astray. Let me put it this way. If we say nothing, then I question our actions. I question our attitudes. Do we love them? Do we love God or do we love the world? So I'll end with this story. Story time with Pastor Mike. Story goes like this. It was June of 2002. I was an associate pastor at Community Fellowship Church over in Waynesboro. Every year, our church had what they called Senior Recognition Day. If you were a graduating senior, you got to come before the church, and the church would give you a present, usually I think a Bible, and then pray for you and have a blessing, but you got to come in front. And this year, 2002, our daughter Carrie graduated from Fort Defiance High School. She had been part of the youth group for about 3 years, and she knew every year those seniors would come up front. And this was her year. This was the year she got to go up front and be in front of the whole church, 400 or 500 people. So it was that Sunday, and we had two services at the church, and the second service was always the service that we had the recognition for the seniors. I was there for both services because I was a pastor, but Carrie came in for the second service, and I remember her walking in the back door and her walking up to me, and boy, she looked beautiful. Too beautiful. What she was wearing was not appropriate for church. She was showing a large percentage of her body. Now, I'm confronted with a decision. What do I do? There we are on the front row. The service had just started, and my heart's pounding. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I got up and I left and I walked outside the church. And I'm saying, God, your timing's got to be really good on this because I need an answer right now. What do I do? And a usher walked outside and he said, Mike, what are you doing out here? And I said, I need you to do me a favor. My daughter Carrie's on the front row. You need to go back into the church and you need to tell her, come on out here. I need to speak with her. She come on back out, and I looked at her and I said, Carrie, I'm proud of you for graduating from high school. And I said, and you look beautiful today, but you can't wear that dress in this church. You can't. I said, you have two choices, Carrie. Either you can cover up with something and go back in, or you can go home and change and come back. But you're not going back into church showing half of your body. Daddies love their little girls. And if you have one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Daddies don't want to disappoint their little girls. But I have a choice. Do I follow the world or do I follow God? And in that moment, I had to make that choice. Carrie, what are you going to do? I said, I love you, Carrie. But you got to choose. Which one's it going to be? But you don't go back in there looking the way that you do. And she said, Dad, I'll go home. The day that she was looking forward to for all these years, where she could be recognized in front of the church. I had to make a choice. Am I going to stand up for God or am I going to stand up for the world? And I don't regret that decision one bit to this day. And I knew this. I could go home and she could hate me. And she could hate me the rest of my life. And I had to know that I would have to suffer that consequence if, in fact, she never talked to me again as long as I lived. But I knew one thing. I'd rather please him than please her. Amen. Let me say it again. I'd rather please God than please people. To this day, she thanks me for that. I want you to know that. When you make a tough decision, you don't know what's going to happen. You leave it in the hands of God, but you always make the right decision. You make the godly decision. And you say, God, I'm just going to give it up to you, and I guarantee He will bless you. Even if it's a good outcome, like me and my daughter, or if it's a bad outcome, and there's consequences, and she never speaks to you again, God will work through it. I have to live with my decision, because you see, if I let her go back into church looking the way she did, then here's what happens. The next week at youth group, the next week, next Sunday, here comes this girl and this girl and this girl wearing the same dresses. Well, Pastor Mike, your daughter came in here looking last week and she had half of her stuff shown, so why can't I? See where I'm going with this, my friends? You set a precedent, and then here it comes. Now you can't stop it. That day, I had to stop it. And boy, that was one of the toughest things that I ever had to do, to tell my little girl to go home. Do we want to see America going back to being a God-fearing country? I do. I'm sure we all do too. Then Christians, it's us, we need to wake up, folks, and we need to forget about our popularity and start living up to our responsibility. We need to start calling evil, evil, start calling darkness, darkness, and start calling bitter, bitter. And let me assure you, that is not easy. You're not going to come out of this thing as the most popular person on the face of the earth. But who would you rather please? The person standing in front of you, or the God that sacrificed His Son for you? And that's the decision you need to make. I know who I'm going to stand up for. And I'll tell you right now, Beach Grove, as your pastor, there are two people in this church right now who don't like me. That's between me and them. Just thought I'd let you know that. Because sometimes you have to call evil, evil. And you have to call darkness, darkness. And you have to call bitter, bitter. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I assure you, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you and your family and your friends and your co-workers. But sin has its consequences. It will take you to a place you don't want to go. And it'll keep you there for a longer period of time than you want to stay. And it will make you pay a price you cannot afford. Let's go to God in prayer.